So, Father, we come before you this morning, your daughters, your beloved, your chosen, your women, and we confess that often we don't turn towards you. So, in your kindness and your mercy, would you tilt our faces towards you this morning, that we would hear your words, that we would be able to turn away from everything else that consumes us and look only to you, Jesus. Speak to us today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. I must tell you that the worship is beautiful. Thank you for honoring both the Lord and these ladies who lead us. It's beautiful. When I was a little girl growing up, we had next door neighbors, Bill and Leota Powell, who are both with the Lord now and were strong believers and just dear family friends of my mom and dad's. It was so fantastic to have this family right next door to us that we kind of lived our lives together. And Bill Powell was a really big teddy bear of a man. And they had, the Powells had three daughters that I'm still dear friends with, and I kind of got adopted in as the fourth daughter because I just had a brother, no sisters. So Mr. Powell, as he was to me when I was little, would invite me always to snuggle up with him on the couch, and then he would tell me these stories about Freddie the Raindrop. And I think that there's actually some real-life Freddie the Raindrop stories out there, but Bill would make up these stories about Freddie the Raindrop, and they were little parables, but I didn't know that. There was always something that he was teaching me about who Jesus was or who God was or being kind or loving probably my mom and dad. He was probably in cahoots with them to get me to be a good little girl. But I loved the Freddie the Raindrop stories. My whole childhood, I never realized that I was learning something. I only thought, I love hearing these stories. We're going to see this morning with the parables that they're an interesting way that Jesus chose to teach. We're going to look at three different things this morning. Here's what it is. We're going to see what a parable actually is. How do you read parables? When you're reading the Bible and you come to a place where Jesus is teaching, as you're studying these parables, we're going to get a little how-to, some things to avoid and some things to remember. And then why did Jesus do this? Why did he teach in parables? I think that's one of the questions that we wrestle with. And next week's homework, we'll touch on that a little bit. But this morning, I really want to break that out for you. So these three things, if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 13, most of our time will be spent in Matthew 13 this morning. The first one, what is a parable? That's what we're going to look at first here. A parable is a story that teaches. It's similar to a fable. A story that teaches, it's similar to a fable, but it's different from a fable because there's not always one lesson and it's not always a moral lesson that Jesus would use in the parables. So not always one lesson and not always a moral lesson. And in fables, there's always one lesson at the end and there's a moral lesson behind that. So I wanted you to see an example of what a fable is. So I have a video for you to watch and I'm going to tell you that you're going to, as your teachers would have said in like kindergarten, put on your listening ears because this the narrator for this fable has an Indian accent and it's that very beautiful like sing-songy way of speaking that people from India have, which I totally love, but you're going to have to pay attention to his words. But then you'll also see the words on the screen, too, if you're having trouble. It's called Belling the Cat, if you've ever heard this fable before.
Belling the Cat.
And there you have the moral, right at the very end. It is very easy to impose. Impossible solutions. It's actually really good when you're even thinking about making suggestions, is to think, would I do that? Am I willing to do that? It's a great story with a great moral lesson. That's a fable. It's different from a parable. There's some similarities, but you can see that it's different. There's just one story being told. So let's look at the Greek word, which is where the word parable comes from. It's parabole is the Greek word, and it means to place beside for comparison, two things alongside each other for comparison. It puts the known next to the unknown and compares them so we can learn. Here's another way of saying that. It is a narrative word picture from everyday life with a spiritual lesson or a moral responsibility. It's a narrative word picture from everyday life with a spiritual lesson or a moral responsibility. So you can see the difference there, too, that there's something maybe spiritual that's happening in a parable, which that's not true in a fable. But it gives you a picture by telling a story with words of a way to teach them. There's another definition that's often used for parables called it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's all ways of saying the same things about what's happening with a story. Now, we talked about last week about how it's kind of a subversive way to teach something. Just like when I was a little girl with Freddie the Raindrop, I didn't realize I was learning something when I was hearing these stories. It's kind of an under-the-radar way of communicating a truth to someone is by using these stories. So Jesus did this as a way to tell people what he was saying. Let's look at types of parables, because there's different types of parables that we'll see in Scripture. The first type of parable is called a similitude, and that's when you see the word like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And when you see the word like, it's the comparison. It's a similitude parable. It's not the kind of using the word like the way young people say it now, especially young women. Like, you know what I mean? It's not like that. It's different than that, a similitude. Then there are parabolic sayings. So there's the kind of the one-liners that Jesus would say. Luke 4 through 7, that's the biggest place in the Gospels where you see the compression of these parabolic sayings, where Jesus would say those over and over again. You'll look at one next week in your homework also. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. That's a parabolic saying. People even outside of belief and faith in Jesus will actually use some of the parabolic sayings to illustrate no prophet is welcome in his hometown. People outside of faith actually use that to say, from amongst yourselves, you'll never listen to that person. It's the outsider that often has the more powerful voice. Or how about this one? You've heard this one a lot, right? Physician, heal thyself. Right? Parabolic sayings. There's these one-liners that Jesus said. They're also common. There's common in society too. My dad was a huge sayer of, my brother and I have tried to keep a running list to remember all the funny things my dad would say, and they were often one-liners. So when something was super cold, like the weather, we lived in Dallas and my dad thought it got really, really cold in the winter. And he would come from outside and say, it's colder than a mother-in-law's heart. Which my mom thought was hysterical until she became a mother-in-law. And then she didn't think it was so funny anymore, right? Or he would talk about somebody and say, they are tougher than a 10-mile detour. Have you ever heard that one too? There's sayings like that that are, you know, how many, we've got them now erupting in society around coffee. There's all these new sayings that, you know, your t-shirts and mugs, and I think at Hobby Lobby, they've got a whole section now that is coffee sayings. I have one in my office that says, I drink coffee for your protection. It's actually true, too. Okay, the third type of parable that there are the full parables, the entire stories that make a point. The ones, I mean, think about the prodigal son. That is a big story that has lessons in it, right? So there's these three different types of parables that we'll run into in Scripture. Okay, now let me talk to you about what the structure of parables are. The reason I think this is important is it'll help you in your reading. When you start seeing something, you'll be able to understand it better. Okay, structure of parables. And Craig Blomberg, who's a professor over at Denver Seminary, wrote his dissertation for his PhD on parables, interpreting the parables, and then it was published in a book. And I love, he's a funny guy, and in the preface to the book, he's said something about being sort of surprised that anyone wants to read this, because it's a complete book that's all about, he doesn't really analyze a lot of the parables at all. It's all about the study of interpreting the parables, and it's about this thick. So what I'm going to put up right here comes from Craig, from his book about the parables, interpreting the parables. There are triadic parables. So triad, think of three with a triangle with something at the top and two things at the bottom, right? And there's two different kinds of triadic parables. There's complex triadic parables, and then there's simple triadic parables. And I've got a chart for you to illustrate. These are Craig's. This is a complex, you're going to look at this parable next week, a complex triadic parable. You've got up here at the top the sower, and then sows two different kinds of seeds, right? There is fruitful seed and there is unfruitful seed. Then there's another triad that starts to happen. So this is why it's a complex triadic parable, because then you have three different kinds of soil underneath there. You've got seed on the path, seed among the rocks, and seed among the thorns. So seeing the breakdown helps us understand the story, because the parable of the sower and the soils gets confusing because there's all this complexity of these layers to it. This is what a simple triadic parable looks like, and it is the parable of the prodigal son. So you have the father at the top, and then there's two sons at the bottom. There are two-thirds of the parables that are told are simple triadic parables that have this structure. And you'll see it over and over again. Now that you've been alerted to it, as you're reading scripture, you'll start to see Jesus is telling a simple triadic parable here, and you'll start to see who the people are in each one of these. Then let's go back to this. There's triadic. Then there's dyadic, where there's just two things being comparison, one to another. And then there's monoadic, which is just one concept in the parable. And those make sense to us by the words tri, di, and mono. We can, right? You can remember how those three things work. Now let's talk about how you read the parables. So there are central teachings in the parables, and here's what they are. And here, let me, before I go into this, so I want us to read the parables. And you should do this anytime you read scripture, or anytime you do your homework, listening to the Spirit. So when you sit down, before you even begin, ask Him to speak to you. Ask Him to reveal to you. Jesus told us that the Spirit would come and would be our teacher, our guide into all truth. So ask Him, give me ears to hear. Soften my heart to receive your words. Because we'll talk about the resistance to these stories. So pray first, and then enter into these stories listening for what God might have for you. Remember last week I read you the quote that Charles Spurgeon says, that the scriptures wide out as you enlarge in them. They widen out, they enlarge as you enter them. Y'all, that is the most beautiful thing. You can sit down with a parable that you think you completely understand and know and discover something new, that the Spirit has something He wants you to hear in the moment about what that parable is. Here are the four things that are essentially taught in the parables about God and Jesus, who they are, who each one is. The parables reveal to us who God and Jesus are, what they're like, who they are, about us, about believers and how we're supposed to live. The parables, you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and there are strong, strong stories about how we're supposed to live, and then how non-believers get warnings in the parable. There are parables about judgment, and we'll look at some of those this year. There's warnings to non-believers too. And then there's parables that talk about the kingdom and the rule. They're true now and in the future. So these are the four kind of big central teachings that you'll find within the parables. These are the things that Jesus was communicating when He was teaching using the parables. Remember, too, that He would tell a parable and then He would draw His disciples close to hear the answers to them, what the parables meant. Also, when you're reading the parables, there's a couple things that I want you to avoid. Avoid looking for truth or meaning in every single detail. Think about, you can start to break down parables into so many different layers and then try to apply some sort of meaning to them, and there's not necessarily a direct correlation. So it's a bit of a misuse for us to try to do that. Don't look for truth or meaning in every detail of the parable. And don't just look for one spiritual truth. Again, I'll say something about the prodigal son. It has been taught more times than not, probably, as a story about a rebellious life. And that isn't, there's some of that there, but there's more than that there. I mean, I always say about the prodigal son, it really should be called the prodigal father. It's a story that is much deeper and bigger than a story about this one son that made these decisions to live rebelliously. So don't just look for one spiritual truth when you're reading. There's more than that. Now, here's the difference between a fable and a parable, is a fable does always have one moral lesson. The fable that we started off with about belling the cat, it wasn't really about mice having meetings, right? There was no, like, subtext about why mice should not have meetings together. There was one moral lesson, is that impossible ideas are simple to propose. There's just one moral lesson to it. There wasn't anything bigger than that. Should bells be hung on ribbons? There was no moral lesson around that, right? So don't just do that with scripture and say there's only one moral lesson or one spiritual truth, because there's often more than that. Remember to look for context, too. Where Jesus is, who he's talking to, who's present, what happened just before that. Now I want to give you a couple of visuals that'll help you as you're studying this week. So this is James Tissot, who I love, the French-Jewish believer, Christian artist that, if anybody's ever in Brooklyn, there's a whole museum devoted to Tissot's art because he was so prolific. And this is actually the text in Matthew 13, but Jesus is depicted sitting on a rock as opposed to being on a boat, which is what the text says, that he sat up on a boat, used it as a platform, essentially, to teach. But here's Jesus teaching using the parables, explaining to the mass of people standing around. And when you would start to look at Tissot's paintings, you can start to see people with all sorts of different responses. I mean, these people seem very engaged. These people are close to the exit, right? They're on their way out. Maybe these guys too. They're like, enough of that. Then here's another one. This one, yeah, lower the lights, Tyler, for this one, because this is actually a close-up of this painting. And it's called Jesus Preaching. I think it's Preaching from the Boat. And it's by a Flemish artist, John the Elder, John Bruegel. And can you find Jesus? He's like, where's Waldo in the painting, right? But he's easy to find because he's got a halo. So that helps us, right? He's right there on the boat preaching to this whole mass. This is the resolution on the big picture was hard for me to use, so I decided to go with the close-up. But it is so far away, you can't even see Jesus, and the crowd is immense. So think about that as even kind of put this picture in your mind and think about that when you read these parables where Jesus is speaking to this mass of humanity, and think about where everyone comes from, that there's all these different people in the crowd. So why did Jesus choose to teach what he was teaching at each one of these moments? Now, for the rest of the morning, we're going to spend talking about this, because I think this is what's really interesting, is why did Jesus teach in parables? Do you ever wonder that, where you think, why did he just say what he meant? Like, why the mystery? Why is it kind of riddled inside these stories instead of Jesus just netting it out, which is called propositional teaching? That is a linear movement of idea after idea after idea, which is what propositional teaching is. So in Matthew 13, in verse 3, and then again in verse 10, here's where 10 came, the question from the disciples came to Jesus, and they said to him, why do you speak to the people in parables? Okay, that's where I think they were wondering the same thing we just were just saying. They were wondering, why conceal the message? If you want people to know you, then why would you do that? And then in verse 3, it says, he told them many things in parables, that he was constantly using parables as a way of teaching. Let's look, though, back at Matthew 12, and then we'll start to understand. This is exactly what I want you to do as you're doing this, is back up just a little bit. So look at the very first verse in chapter 13, and it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake and started to teach them in parables. So what was happening, if you back up to chapter 12, in that same day? Do you know that Matthew chapter 12 and the correlating chapters in the other two Gospels, not John, because John didn't record any parables, but in Luke and Mark, the correlating chapters, this is the busiest day in the history of Jesus' ministry. This was the day when more things happened than anything else. And he is constantly being opposed. It starts with picking wheat on the Sabbath, that they're picking wheat and the Pharisees are getting after that. Then he heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees get really irritated on that. And then these crowds start to pick up and following him, and they're following him as he goes along. Then he starts being accused of being under Satan's power after he's healing people that are demon-possessed. And then they start pressing in on him and demanding that he do miracles. So opposition is building throughout this whole day. So it is a hard, long day for Jesus. Opposition is building. And then Matthew is clear to point out that same day, this is the turning point, he began to teach in parables. And here's why. Because that context is important for us, because the first thing he was starting to do was he was starting to conceal what he was saying because of the opposition that was coming up against him. It was separating the truth seekers from all those that were there for a variety of reasons. All those that were there that were trying to find fault with them, that were there out of some sort of weird like mob curiosity. He was actually concealing the truth so that only those who were there seeking him, the truth seekers, would hear it. In Matthew 13:36 is where he explains this to the disciples. And he says to them, is that right? Then let me see. Matthew 13:36. I don't think I've got the right verse there, because it's really before that when he says, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. And then you back up to verse 16. Yeah, that's verse 16. Back up from there. And he says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. And he's quoting from Isaiah as what he's doing there when he's concealing from them what's going on. There's actually a grace in what he's doing. Because it sounds like it might be kind of harsh and unkind. Do you think that? I mean, that's okay to wonder that, right? He can withstand our questions. But it feels like that you would conceal that from them seems somehow that you're being unkind towards them, when in fact he's being merciful towards them. Because we're responsible for what we hear. So he's actually holding them slightly less responsible by not telling it as plainly. He's giving them more time for their hearts to become softened, for this calloused, never hearing and perceiving, for these people's hearts have become calloused. He's actually using the parable, like, you know when you go to get a pedicure and they rub on the bottom of foot to get your calluses off, to get down to the soft skin, which is fantastic, by the way. That's what Jesus is actually allowing to happen to their hearts, is using the parable as a way to wither down the callus that's on their hearts. So that giving them opportunity, more time. If he just flat out said, this is the truth, out of the gates, Matthew 13, here it is, decide for yourself, their time is up. But he's allowing, there's a mercy and a grace in this. Jesus was a master at doing this. He was a master at delivering a parable in a way that would help people by concealing something, that it would engage their thoughts and their hearts and their emotions, so that when people left, they would have to keep thinking about what that story must have meant. If it was a straightforward teaching, they are on the spot to accept or reject. But if it's a parable, You have to give it thought, and your heart might be stirred by the story. And that allows for them to actually come to know him. So on the other side of this, he was using parables to reveal for those that were willing. He was saying to them, these things that have been hidden are being revealed to you. These things that have been hidden from you are now going to be revealed to you. You're going to actually get to see the things that I'm telling you. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, listen to these verses. They're really beautiful verses about what's happening as he's teaching before us. He says that, we'll back it up to verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. The hidden wisdom that's being pulled out, that's being revealed to us through the parables, is what Jesus was doing when he was teaching it. It's one message that was having two different actions in people's hearts. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul tells us that the cross is foolishness for those that don't believe, but wisdom for the one message, two different ways of looking at it. Here's another way to see that. So from the movie Frozen, you know, Olaf, when he discovers the sun, the beauty of the sun and the fields and the flowers, but the sun does two different things. It grows these beautiful flowers, but it's going to melt him. There's two different things that are happening from one message. So when Jesus is using a parable, he's actually doing this. He's allowing hearts that are hard to be melted and hearts that are willing to start to flourish. The parable has both possibilities laid out before it. Now, does that mean that every hard-hearted person is melted by the parables? They're not. But some are. So Jesus chose to use parables to teach in this way. The other thing that he's doing is appealing. He's using a parable to appeal to people's hearts. Stories that disarm our hearts, that are more relational than direct positional teaching. So I think back to my friend Bill Powell, if I had sat next to him and said, I want to tell you three things about what Jesus is like, I probably, as a 7-year-old, would have went, huh? You know, right? That's a hard thing for little kids to enter into. But instead, he would say, I want to tell you a story about Freddy the raindrop. And immediately I'm in, because my heart's disarmed by a story. That's one of the reasons why Jesus would use parables, is because it would disarm our hearts to allow us to hear. There are a couple of parables in the Old Testament. One of the more famous ones is in 2 Samuel 12. So flip over the Old Testament to 2 Samuel, and we'll see how Nathan the prophet used this parable to disarm David's heart so that he would hear what was true. So David had had an affair with Bathsheba, who was married, and Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, was in battle for him, and he had Uriah murdered, killed in the battle, so he could have access to Bathsheba. David, a man after God's own heart. Doesn't that give you some sense of encouragement of the forgiveness and grace of God, because he knows our hearts? So Nathan is sent by the Lord to go talk to David. And it says in verse 1, when he came to him, he says to David, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, and the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." What an interesting way to bring a hard truth to someone that really disarmed David's heart so that he could just enter into the story and see the truth of it without his own defensiveness being raised up. And then when Nathan says, you know, you are the man. You stole Uriah's wife and you slept with her and then you had him murdered. That's just like the rich man who you said deserves to die. And then he brings to him this really hard truth. Imagine the different scene if Nathan had come to him and said, David, you have done something horrible. And usually when we're accused, what do? No, I haven't. We get all big and defensive. We've seen it over and over again in politics, haven't we? Everybody gets all big and defensive, right? And a story like that disarms the heart so that David was able to see what was true. So when Jesus was telling a parable, it allowed the people, it allowed the Pharisees, it allowed the Sadducees, the women, the children, every single one of them to enter into the story without knowing who they were. And then when you sit with the story, then you have to start to wonder, who am I in the story? Where am I in the story? What is he saying about me? So sometimes when I look at pieces of art like that, that'll show, I think about where would I be in the crowd? You remember back to that painting that Tissot said, I said, these people are on their way out and these people are at full attention. I evaluate my heart by that too. Where am I in relationship to this story? Am I attentive to what Jesus is saying in my life? Or am I close to the exit and I don't want to hear? Every parable is an appeal to our hearts to listen to his word. Now, this is one that you might not have thought about before with parables. Parables were told to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, both in Isaiah that we just talked about, and then in Psalm 72:8. This is also what Jesus was quoting when he says, my people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. And then he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will say hidden things of old. Jesus fulfilling what had been prophesied about the Messiah, that the Messiah would be one who taught in parables. And then the last thing was to bless. Jesus taught in parables to bless us. In Matthew 13, 16, and 17 that I just read just a few minutes ago, where he says, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. When we receive God's word to ourselves, we are blessed by taking his words in. And then he reminds us that there have been many who longed to hear and understand and didn't have it revealed to them, but he has chosen to reveal it to us. Do we approach God's word with that kind of reverence? That God has chosen to reveal himself to each one of us, that he has chosen to make his son visible to us. It is really quite miraculous because there is not a single one of us that is deserving of that. Not at the moment of salvation and not today. But over and over again, he chooses to reveal to us who he is, the beauty of who he is. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 4 through 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Okay, I'm going to stop right there and just tell you something. If there is someone you love who does not know Jesus that you're praying for, this is a great verse to pray for them. God, would you unblind their eyes? Would you overrule the enemy who you have defeated and who we now have authority over? And would you open the eyes of whoever this person is in your life that they would see you and that they would know you? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God into the face of Christ. that God has chosen to give us understanding, the light of the glory of God in Jesus, that he has opened the windows that we're able to see into the glory of God, is absolutely something to be celebrated. And ladies, these stories are the way Jesus chose to do it, the way he chose to unfold the kingdom, the gospel, the truth, who he is, who the Father is through these parables. We have such blessing to be able to receive that. So position yourselves as you study. Get ready as you take in these parables to be blessed, to have the words fulfilled in your life, for your hearts to be appealed to so that your faith will grow deeper, for God to both reveal things to you and also through concealing things reveal to you. That's the way the parables will work in our hearts. They are subversive and they are powerful. Would you pray with me? We are excited at the very beginning of this journey, Jesus, to see you do this in our lives. That as we start to see more and more of the kingdom, we will experience more and more of the kingdom. The kingdom coming now into our lives and into our hearts. I pray for each one of these women, that these words would call out to them and come to life in their hearts, that we would be so compelled by our love for you and our love for your word to sit with the beauty of these parables and to learn at your feet, Jesus. Push us to the front row. Seat us before you. Open our hearts, our ears, our eyes, that we would see and hear from you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was a bit of a technical lesson this morning that gets us ready to study these parables. I want to say a few things, if I can keep your attention for just a minute, about small groups. If you signed up for a small group, you should have your small group leader's name on your name tag. But I understand that there may have been a malfunction because of technology. So if you don't, Wendy and Amy, where are y'all? Wendy's right here. Amy is back here. Why don't you girls go? They are our small group leader coordinators. Did you want to say something, Wendy? Yep, they'll head out into the narthex. So if you're unclear, they will clear you. Okay? You also will need this map because this will tell you where your small group leader's room is. And then I want to introduce to you each one of the small group leaders. So ladies, when I say your name, I want you to stand where you are and then you can do the beauty queen wave. Okay? So Joni Congleton, Jan Wright and her cohort, Gail Hill. Where is Jan? And Gail's right here. Jan. Oh, it's back, way back there, back row. Way to hold down the back row, Jan. Linda Ziedrich, front row. Way to hold down the front row, Linda Ziedrich. Denise Seaver is right there in the aisle, Denise Seaver. Marsha Choate, Marsha. There's Marsha over here, beauty queen wave. Stacy Fabian, right over here. Myrna Sobernheim, there's Myrna right back there. And then the Cherry Creek Prez gals, Carol, where are you? Carol is right here, and you guys are going to meet with Carol, and you'll see it on the map here. Isn't this fun, y'all? We have a group of ladies from Cherry Creek Prez that are meeting, doing our Bible study and meeting together. We're so glad y'all are here. Missy Petrak, where is Missy? Missy, my fellow height-challenged person, is right over there, yes. Patty Malott, Patty is back this direction. Patty, you're usually over here. That threw me off. Patty Malott over there. Lisa Kewish. Lisa, I saw over here. Great. And Natalie Shallow. Natalie's back here. There she is. Okay, so if you are confused about where to go and who to see, Wendy and Amy will help you. If you're new to Bible study, we would love for you to meet in the chapel with our hospitality chairman, Kim Dietrich, who will help orient you and answer all of these questions. All right, get ready next week. We'll be diving into our first parables. You know what? Why don't you all stand up? And I am actually going to pray a benediction over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May the words of these parables come to life in your hearts and come to life in your lives. May you fall more deeply in love with Jesus through this study. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Thank you, ladies.